We have an awesome ministry here called Westside Kids. And we've got some awesome leaders. We have Lacey, and when we get Lacey, we also get Luke. Right? Which is a wonderful addition. Luke is doing this amazing job with our campus monitors and security force. And then Lacey has taken the helm of the Placerville campus for Westside Kids. So they're doing a great job. I spoke with Lacey today, and we just want to tighten up things. There was a shooting at a church. Was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? And so there's stuff happening around our world, our nation, with regard to crazies. And so we want to tighten up the ship, and so we want the leaders on board. We want to have you supportive and be the first ones in line to say, yes, I support this. I'm going to do it. We have a security system where they get the name badges, and the parents have a name badge, and the kids have a name badge. And so those are put on the kids, and then when they go to the classroom is locked. And so that cannot be unlocked unless somebody has a key from the outside. So what is happening, and then when parents come to pick up the kids, then the tag needs to be taken off so that when we see kids running around the campus and they have a name tag, we're like, oh, did the parent pick them up or did they escape or what? So we take the tag off, and so we're just tightening up the ship, and Lacey's going to be talking to our teachers, and Luke will be talking to our campus monitors. So what we don't want to happen is parents just go knock on the door and then the teacher opens up the door, and you know, someday we don't know who's going to be knocking on that door and wanting to get in. And so the reason that we have policies and procedures is to protect our kids. And so the doors are locked, and so they're not unlocked from the inside. Well, you know, we're a wonderful family here. Everybody knows everybody. And so, you know, it's like, well, come on, you know me. And you go put your face in the window. And but let's just all be on the same page. And let's just be strict on our policies and procedures so that we can have this safety net of protection so that if there was some kind of a breach, we have all these things in place that no one's going to get hurt, that it's going to be stopped, right? And so we have campus monitors that have keys. And so parents, if you need to get out first and get to the classroom and get your kid out, then just grab one of them and say, would you open up the door for me? And not, you know, knock and say, come on, it's just me. It's me, Casey, open up the door. Come on, you know me. But let's all follow the rules, and let's support them, and let's, you know, let everybody else know that we're all on the same page. What happens when some of us have privy to, you know, knowing people, and so we can bend the rules, then other people who come as visitors and they see that and they think, oh, well, policies and procedures don't really make much difference here. They're not really enforced, or it's not serious. So that just becomes a social club. We're part of the social club, and then the outsiders come in and they're not part of the social club. Let's all just follow what we have in place. So as this is disseminated more, Lacey might be posting things on the doors for the parents, or having handouts and things. So when you get those, don't say, oh, now what? Now what are they doing? But say, yes, yes, we're protecting our kids, and we're going to enforce this, and we're going to be the first ones in line to do what's right and to help everybody, right? Okay, let's give a huge hand for Luke and Lacey and our Westside Kids. We appreciate them.
All right. Well, it would be nice to have my notes up here of the things that I was going to talk about. I have my teaching, but I don't have the other stuff, the other list. Somehow I just lost it in cyberspace. We have a World Equip coming up in October, so right after this meeting, whoever is thinking about going to South Africa this coming October, we're going to have a short meeting. Tyler's going to share some stuff there, and we're going to tell you what to get ready for now. It's not all the final details and everything, but it's how you can get ready if you're interested in going. And so I would encourage you to be part of that. Please pray for Terry and I. We're going to be ministering in Turning Point this weekend. We're going to go tomorrow and go immediately to their eldership getaway. They have a three-day eldership retreat that we're going to go do there. We're going to both speak several times. And then they have a morning and evening service on Sunday, so we'll be there. And so pray for us that there'll be impact. Thank you for, I heard some prayers already tonight for that. This Easter, April 12th, Sunday, April 12th, Easter's always on a Sunday, and so this year it's on the 12th of April. We're going to be at the fairgrounds again. I'm putting it out there now. This is the core of Westside. The leadership is all supposed to be here. If you want to be involved, I don't know how many times we've gone past Easter and go, I wanted to do something. So we have some people that for several years have been in charge of different areas, like hospitality, welcome center, security, cooking, worship, all those things. We do have those people, but each one of those leaders of those areas need people that they need to train. If you'd like to be trained in event planning, let us know. Call the office. Kimberly will get you on the list and should connect you with the right person, or at the welcome center during one of our services. So just putting that out. Easter is a big deal. It's not just we're doing this because we didn't have anything else to do. It's something we feel, the eldership felt, that God called us to do, to have at least a once-a-year celebration where the whole church comes together at one service. And over the past few years at the fairgrounds, you'll notice that, there are some visitors, but there's a whole lot of our people that are out of town, and that's fine. But basically, it's our church at one service, and it actually gives us a picture of who we really are as a community and where we're headed. On any one given Sunday here and in Cameron Park, we have 30 to 35% of our people not here that weekend. It's just our culture where we're at. So we would say the eldership have determined that the average regular attender comes 2 to 3 times a month on a weekend. That's average church attendance. In America, right now, it's only 3 times out of every 8 weeks, out of every 2 months. That's considered regular church attenders, 3 out of 8. So it's a big deal for people to come. So we do have a large church, and people more likely to come on Easter. So it's good for us to get that picture. It's good for us to be encouraged and see where God's leading us and where we're headed. Plus, the gospel goes out, and it's a chance to invite people that never hear other than Christmas and Easter. They go home, they go, they always preach the same thing at that church. You know, every Christmas and every Easter, yeah. Just a couple of quick reminders as leaders. The 5-minute rule. Think in your head whether you know that or not. The 5-minute rule is once the service is over, for 5 minutes, we don't talk to our friends or our small group people. We go find somebody we don't know, introduce ourselves, strike up a conversation, make them feel welcome. All right? It's a 5-minute rule. That's something that we've talked about over here for years. What's the 10-foot rule? Just acknowledge people. If somebody passes you within 10 feet, just acknowledge they exist. Don't say, how are you doing? That leads to a conversation. If you're busy on Sunday morning, you just say, good morning. It's great to see you. You exist. You're important. You're a person. You know, just somehow, some way acknowledge them as they walk by. And then the pivot. The pivot. If somebody walks up and you got 3 people talking, just all of a sudden, just without it, just open up and include them. All of a sudden, they're part of the circle and they didn't do a thing. They didn't move. You just kind of included them in their circle. In other words, be aware. If you want to have a one-on-one private conversation, please don't do it until, as a leader, until 15, 20 minutes after the service is over. Then say, if somebody wants to get you, tie you into something, say, hold on just a second. Let me greet a few people and I'll come right back here. We can sit down and talk. Does that make sense? There's a reason for that, is because we want to love people and care for people, and our job as leaders is to do that, just that, is to shepherd them. Okay? Any questions on that? All right, I'm going to ask if Kylie and Melissa and Margo will come up here real fast. This is our preschool staff right here. Let's give them a big hand. There's going to be a whole lot of little kids that are going to give their hearts to Jesus over the next few years here. We pray that it'll be more and more and more. Just so you know, we have a preschool. It's not a state-run preschool. We're state-licensed, and that's basically for safety features, fire and safety, things like that, that we're not wackos. That we have policies and procedures in our preschool that are above and beyond what the state requires. It's the same as our kids ministry, where we have two people with kids at all time and all those kind of things. We go above and beyond to keep the kids safe. It's an opportunity to minister to families. And so we knew from the get-go, the eldership knew that most of the people coming to the preschool probably wouldn't come to Westside. Some would, but it's an outreach into the community. And so, be that as it may, we have this ministry. It's the Westside Christian Preschool is a ministry of Westside Church. It hasn't cost us a lot. We didn't have to build a building. We didn't have to rent a building. We had kids' rooms in place. We've done a little bit of paint and a little bit of stuff, but it hasn't been all that much. It's been something that we could totally incorporate, just fold right in. We're starting soft. It's not this big, huge launch. But we hope to fill up one classroom and then two classrooms and then three classrooms. And our license permits us to even possibly go down to Cameron Park and start opening up some more classrooms down there. And so it's just it's a way to bring funds and money into the kingdom. At our old church, before we came up here, I was the school superintendent. One of our things was the preschool, elementary, junior high, high school, and we had 300 homeschool families as well that was under our umbrella. That was my dream job. Our preschool had 200 kids in it, and they literally brought in for a monthly, $10,000 a month profit for the last 15 years I was there. And so that was $120,000 that we funneled into three-quarters of it went into the new building, so we never had to ask the congregation for money for buildings anymore. And the other quarter of that, $30,000 a year, went into missions and so forth, sometimes more into missions. And so it's just something that we feel is a kingdom endeavor. It's been suggested to us by team guys and other people that have experience in that for years, that we have the perfect property for that, and we need to take advantage of that. It's an inroad into the community. That's the number one need in El Dorado County in education is preschool. And so we're going to take advantage of that. It's just something that we're going to leverage who that is. So anyway, that's who we are, and we want to pray for them. I would like the elders and their wives to come up first here. We just want to pray for them. Anybody else who wants to come up and just bless them? Father, we thank you for Kylie and her leadership and Melissa and Margo. And as they love these kids, I pray that you'd keep them sickness-free from all the germs they're going to be exposed to, and healthy and full of joy, and in those long days, hot days in the summer and the cold short days in the winter, that you'll keep their joy full. The presence of God would be here. I pray that as they talk and minister to the parents before and after, that they will be gracious and that they'll represent Jesus well in our sphere of influence. We pray that you'd draw in more students to fill up this first class. Right now, that somehow a buzz would circulate through the community, that there is a preschool out there that's not the best building, the most state-of-the-art equipment, but nobody's going to love these kids more than they do at Westside. Nobody's going to love them into the kingdom and tell them about Jesus. They'll be safe here. Thank you, Father. Bless them, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Good job, you guys. All right, I'm going to do a little teaching tonight, and we'll see how far we get. But before I do, does anybody have any questions? Hopefully not math questions, or I'll direct you to Job. Any questions? Leadership, yes. Oh. You want to expose your kids to chickenpox. Okay, just, yeah, there has been a little bit of chicken pox going around. We've let the parents know. Our policy at Westside is if we know there's some sort of contagion, whether it's chicken pox, when I was a kid it was chicken pops. That's just what it was, chicken pops, because they popped, you know. And so everybody got them. But anyway, whether it's measles or head lice or whooping cough, if there's some sort of something that's contagious, we will endeavor to make parents aware of that so that they can choose whether or not they want their child to come to the class. We're not the parent. God gave the kids to the parents. And so that's what we see in Scripture. It's not our place to tell parents what to do, to vaccinate, not vaccinate. That's not our place. That's the parents. They answer to God on those things. And we're not going to be a church that divides over that.
Yeah.
We're not going to be a church that divides over green chairs or blue chairs, or post-trib or pre-trib rapture, or whether there's a rapture at all. We're not going to divide over any of the non-essentials. We're going to commit and stand strong on the essentials of our faith, and all the other stuff will operate with grace. All right? So anyway, but if there is something out there, we will. I'm just using this, Natalia, as an opportunity to say we will let people know. We'll let people know if we know of something. And so if you know your kids have something and they've possibly other kids have been exposed, it's just a courtesy to give a call to the office and let us know. So, all right. But I don't know of any kids. When our son Brian's preached here, when he was 4, he had chicken pops. And the doctor said, just pop one of those and rub it on Heather. Just get over it right now. So this was fairly normal in those days. Everybody got it. And so Heather got it. And we have our Christmas picture with Heather going like this all over, felt miserable. So Brian's over at Diesel's. It's in my office if you want to ever watch it. So, okay, do you guys have the handouts? Do we have the handouts yet? Handouts. Okay. Did you make enough for everybody? Yeah. It might not be enough. All right. Got a good crowd here tonight. Okay. All right, it's not a fellowship time. It's a passing out paper time. Okay, so I wasn't going to say this tonight, but I am going to say it now. It's been almost 6 years since I've taught Westside 101. 301. Westside 101 is our partnering class, Introduction to Westside. Westside 201 is Basic Beliefs. Westside 301 is Introduction to Leadership. It's been about 6 years since I taught 301. So, for the next 4 months, I'm going to be teaching Westside 301 in here. I would really like you to be here. How many people in here went to 301 in days gone by? All right, so about a quarter of us. All right, so for the rest of us, this is good. Probably there's not going to be any huge revelations here, but we as leaders need to fight for unity. We need to be on the same page. So this is the way we view leadership, and it's godly, servant-hearted leadership, what we see. So we're going to talk about that. My friend Dudley Daniel said, the effectiveness of your church and the length of time it remains effective. Fill in the blank. Effective. The effectiveness of Westside and the length of time Westside remains effective depends on the quality of leaders you raise up and release. If Westside falters and fizzles out when Terry and I are gone someday, that's a job not well done. I believe, and I'm confident, and we just had a good little picture here with 3 months of us being gone, the church was healthy and thriving. And during that time, it's not dependent on one couple or one person other than the person of Jesus Christ. But we want to raise up leaders that will continue on. Now, Westside is a big ship. And we're not going to just turn it crazy. You can turn a Zodiac, you know, a little SEAL team boat fast, or a wave runner or jet ski or something. You can turn those fast because it's little. It has one passenger. You can turn whatever way you want. But when you have a big ship, you can't turn that fast. And if you turn too fast, you tip over. And so we're headed in the direction that Jesus called this church to go. And this church is not changing directions. Even when we're not here, we have an eldership right now that is committed to keep going in the same direction, moving forward, not stopping, but moving forward. So this is a great quote here. The effectiveness of your church, the length of time it remains effective, depends upon the quality of leaders you raise up and release. So we see in Numbers chapter 11, starting verse 1. I'm just going to read these and try not to comment on them. Numbers 11, 1 to 17. Soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people on the outskirts of the camp. Then the people screamed to Moses for help, and when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. After that, the area was known as Taberah, which means the place of burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them there. Then the foreign rabble, no mincing words here, who were traveling with the Israelites, began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. We had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. The manna looked like small coriander seeds. It was pale yellow like gum resin. The people would go out and gather it from the ground. Then they made flour by grounding it with handmills or pouring it into mortars. Then they boiled it in a pot and made it into a flat cake, tortilla or pita bread. Like these cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil. The manna came down on the camp with the dew during the night. Moses heard all the family standing in the doorways of their tents whining, and the Lord became extremely angry. We're going to be talking about justice this year, and a lot of times people want justice. That means I want what you have. That's not the definition of justice. The justice of God is his mercy and grace, but it's also his wrath against sin and his impatience with sinfulness and complaining and grumbling and that kind of stuff. There's a fresh need for the fear of God, not to be afraid of God, but the awe-filled respect. You're talking about Almighty God when you're complaining. So Moses said to the Lord, why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them into the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me and saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Moses was, the Bible says Moses, there has never been another prophet like Moses. He's the prophet of prophets. But yet he had this personal relationship with God. He could talk with God like this. Do me a favor and spare me the misery. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is on you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. Then further down in verse 24, so Moses went out and reported the Lord's word to the people. He gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. And he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But this never happened again. Two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but had not gone out to the tabernacle. Some of you guys try to hide and run away when God's calling you. Yet the Spirit of the Lord rested upon them as well. So they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, probably Joshua, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested. I guess it wasn't Joshua. Moses, my master, make them stop. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them all. Then Moses returned to the camp with the elders of Israel. It's a good little insight into leadership here. We're going to talk about it and see how far we get on these notes. Where we stop tonight, we'll continue on next month. So first of all, before we go into some of these things, some leadership presumption. A presumption means I presume that we already know this. I'm talking to leaders tonight. I'm presuming that you've received Jesus as your Savior. I'm presuming that you won't account for Him. I'm presuming that you don't think you're perfect, but by His grace you're saved, and that He's called you and anointed you and brought you to a point like this. You don't think you're perfect, but you think that you, by saying yes, could be used of Jesus in various capacities according to your gifting and strength and calling and so forth. So these are presumptions. First of all, God's desire, we presume this, God's desire is to spread out the burden and responsibility of leadership. God's desire is to spread it out. I'll come down and talk with you there. I'll take some of the spirit that's on you. I'll put the spirit on them also, and they'll bear the burden along of the people along with you, so you won't have to carry it alone. That's a presumption. God never called you to burn out. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If your burden is not easy and your burden is not light, He didn't give it to you. You gave it to you. You took on something before you asked Him about it. And a lot of times people go, yeah, I'm burdened now. I'm quitting everything in church. No. Keep the stuff that keeps you alive and full and free and lights your fire and counts for eternity. No burnout. But there is burn on. I don't want to burn out. I want to burn on. Does that make sense? Number two, the leader, that's anybody who desires leadership or is a leader, must also desire and be willing to see the workload shared. There's no coerced leadership. There's no grasping for leadership. If we grasp for leaders, if I went around and said, you've got to be a leader like this, I would be squeezing people to death. We have some wonderful guys in the church. I call them sort of my support back in the background support generals, big capacity guys in this church that are not called to be leaders here. But Terry and I meet with them as couples, and I meet with them individually, and I glean from them guys that are high up in business or, you know, what the world considers successful. They're big capacity guys, and we build a friendship there that's necessary. But I don't want to make them leaders, and that's a mistake a lot of pastors do. They take big capacity everybody and make them in church leadership, and they die because it's just not them. It's not who they are. So what we say about people here is we hold on to them tightly with an open hand. When somebody leaves your small group and you've ministered to them, prayed for them, loved them, cared for them, and they say, oh, I'm going to go to another group. Like that, you go, okay, bless you. I pray that we've made an impact in your life while we were together here. When somebody leaves the church here, Terry and I, it's aches when they leave because those are sheep that God gave us. But we can't make them stay. Their leadership is not self-promoting. It's not, you know, sharing your resume and the first Sunday you're there and, you know, these kind of things. And leadership is servant heart. So we're going to talk about this. Number three, third presumption here is that God chooses and He may anoint some we may not have considered. Eldad and Medad, nobody thought that they should be there. Nobody thought, hey, you guys should be here. They were back there, but all of a sudden they start prophesying in the camp, and it's reported to Moses. So some of you out there might think that God has called you to be leaders and you haven't been considered. I pray that God will open my eyes and the eyes of the other elders when we were looking for leaders. But I want to tell you that the pool from which we draw leadership, I'm just putting this out there, the pool that we draw from are people that are here every month at First Wednesday, prayer and leadership. That's what the church, the elders have called the church to do. And this is where leaders are trained and equipped and so forth. This is a big deal to be here. So make sure that you signed in your phone number on that little iPad that's going around here. Especially if you're a small group leader, a deacon, or an elder, please make sure that you do that. And number four, just another thing. Remember the 11th hour workers? Some worked all day and they were going to work for a denarii, and some didn't show up till the end of the day. They still got a denarii. That's up to God. You know, those 11th hour workers were overlooked. Some of you might have just come in and everybody goes, no, I've put in my time here, you know. And that's not how God looks at things. So just be faithful with what he's called you to do, and he will open doors for you. There's no seniority, so to speak. Like, I'm next in line for a promotion. We're not looking at leadership properly, if that's our idea. Number four, presumption. Faithfulness is not enough. Now, I want to talk about faithfulness for a second. Faithfulness is a big deal. Faithfulness includes being reliable, being consistent. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, the things you've seen and heard in me, entrust these to faithful men and women who are able to teach others also. And so, Paul to Timothy, to faithful men and women, to others also. So this faithfulness continues right there to four generations. And that's a big deal to go four generations, because second generation, third generation kind of slips away. But if we can carry something longer than that, there's something alive there and something real there. Faithfulness is a big deal. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if you're full of the Spirit, you're going to be faithful. You're going to be reliable. You're going to be consistent. You're not going to always have to be coaxed into doing something or have to get you on board once again every single month to be in the spirit of unity, all those things. Faithfulness is a big deal, but it's not enough, is the comment here. Leaders must also be capable. They got to be called and anointed. They can't do it in their own strength. They can't just have a resume that looks so good on paper. Because I'll tell you what, of Jesus' 12 apostles that he chose, the only one that had a good resume was Judas Iscariot. All the others, you know, when Matthew's a tax collector, that's like mafia extortion, and they beat you up if you didn't pay the extra taxes. I'm serious. They were feared and hated, and Simon the Zealot, you know what that means? Terrorists. Yeah. Militia. Freedom fighter. These guys were Judas had the good resume, but Jesus saw something different because he spent all night in prayer. So all right, those are the presumptions. So the importance of good leadership here. Number one, God always uses people. Isn't that amazing? If I was God, it'd be so much simpler just to do it myself. Phew, done. All the bad people in the world are gone. Everybody's been told about Jesus. It'd be so much easier, but he's always chosen to limit himself for some reason to people. He chose to limit himself, to go back to heaven, to ascend back to heaven, and pour himself into 12 guys for 3.5 years and say, you're it. But lo and behold, 2,000 years later, we're here. So they must have told somebody, and 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 somebody, and somebody, and somebody, and somebody, to get to you. So when you get to heaven, you can just do your heavenancestry.com and find out what your lineage is all the way back to that when Jesus ascended to heaven. He uses his Spirit, he uses his Word, and he uses people. Genesis 1:2 and verse 26, let us make man in our image, human beings in our image. human beings represent him here on earth. God uses people. He chooses to use people in their frailty. He used King David, who was a murderer and an adulterer. He uses people. It's just what he does for leadership. Number two, and a lot of people in our country don't agree with this, but it's true. It's a biblical truth. People need leadership. People need leadership. You want to make that real personal? Just look at little people that are 2 years old. They need leadership or they will die. Literally. They need leadership. Zechariah 13:7, smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep. Really. That's why the enemy always concentrates on leaders. I tell the eldership regularly, and it's not very fun to hear this if you're on eldership, but I said, if God is going to ruin this church, he's going to do it in this group first. He's going to divide us here first. Elders and deacons and small group leaders, if God's going to ruin this church, he's going to do it in this room first. We need to have leadership. We need to look together. We need to move together. This kind of thing. Number three, leaders must unlearn relearn and then teach their people to do the same. Unless you were born into the kingdom in this church, and there's a handful of you in here. There's a handful of people that got saved in here and just became leaders, have been here for a long time. Most of us are not that way. We came with baggage. We came with stuff we learned. We might have come with a church where they voted in their pastor every year. They might have come in where there was constant bickering and they thought that was the norm. They might come here in here with misconceptions about how awesome God is, and God's not concerned with those kind of things, and don't bother him with that. Whatever it is, we all come in with baggage. So if we want to work together as a leadership, we need to unlearn and then relearn and then teach others to do the same. You know that thing you're saying? I get what you're saying, and I've heard that before, but it's not in the Bible. It's really not in the Bible. And we're going to take what the Bible says, and we're going to go from there. How's that? That way we can all be in unity, and 100 years from now we can look at the Bible again and we'll still be in unity. Yeah. And sure, our styles will change. Sure, things will change. That's culture. But a lot of what is culture, we attach a moral value to it, and we think that we're superior because we do it this way. I was just thinking in the prayer meeting tonight. Well, I'm looking around, and there's all kinds of people praying. There's a ton of people in here praying tonight. But I have friends' churches, and I'm not knocking them. It's just their style, and they wouldn't say it's a heaven or hell issue. But the way they do prayer meetings, and some of you guys have been in prayer meetings like that, to say, okay, we're going to pray for Tyra Nicole right now. I want all of you right now at the same time, at the top of your lungs, all pray out loud at the same time for Tyra Nicole. And there's a buzz, and there's this huge roar that goes out. And these people are fervently praying. And then one or two or three might get up and say, prophetically, I see this. Let's pray to this. Boom, everybody prays again. That's not right, and it's not wrong. But if we've never been around it, we go, ooh, these people, they're way off. Do you know when they're worshiping, they put their arm out like that. And that's really, it says somewhere in the Bible, you can't put your arm out like this. Or, you know, you can't sway back and forth. Nonsense. Quit. Unlearn all that garbage and just say what the Bible says and be gracious to other people. Our church has a certain style. Some things are biblical and some things are abiblical. They just are. That means they're not in the Bible. We just do them because that's our style. Somebody asked me once, why don't we have flags in here? Well, beside the fact... Anyway. It's this building, I'm fortunate because I can say, we don't have room here. It's too packed. You're going to kill somebody. You're going to damage the ceiling. You're going to stab somebody. Just, we don't do flags here. So, anyway. So, okay. Leaders must unlearn, relearn, and then teach their people to do the same. That's why when I say we fight for unity, we have to fight for unity. We have to fight for unity. The devil will try to get us divided. Just a little irritation with somebody else. And if you're irritated with somebody, that's the devil, he'll just work that. He'll see it. He's not stupid. He'll see it. He'll just work on it, just like you're picking on a scab until, you know, he's got a big sore there. And then trying to divide people. He hates you, and he hates Jesus, and he hates this church. All right. Letter A there says, we have models that may no longer be valid or useful. A phone tree. Do you young people even know what that is? It's a tree made out of phones. A phone tree was state of the art. A phone tree was state of the art in 1970. How you got the word out. All right. Somebody needs prayer. Sister Susie's in the hospital. You call this. Those people call three people. Those people call three people. It's like a tree. All right. It's no longer valid or useful. But there are churches in this country that still do phone trees. They're free to do whatever they want, but it's just not really useful for us. So, okay. So I'm going to do a little side step here. That's why you have indentations and blue letters. Because I'm going to talk about four examples of poor leadership models. This is how a lot of churches, and we're talking about the church, we're talking about churches, so forth. The first poor model is dictatorship. This leader is the king of the castle. King of the castle. I'm now the big kahuna. I'm the one in charge here. And we see in 1 Peter 5, to the elders among you, Peter says, I appeal to you. He could have said, I demand that you do this, and they would have done it because they highly respected Peter. This is 40 years down the road after Jesus and so forth. He was the elder statesman. They would have done anything he said because they loved him so much. But he says, I appeal to you. That was his attitude. As a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, the one who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock. A shepherd who tenderly and lovingly cares for the sheep that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you have to or you must or you're lording it over, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. That's godly servant-hearted leadership. That's not dictatorship. Number two is promotion leaders. Leaders, I'm a leader by promotion. This is the byline. I deserve this. I put in my time. I deserve to be a leader. It's viewed as a promotion. Leadership is not a promotion. It's moving forward. You know, if you're an arrow, or say when you're in the army, you know, the guys fan out like an arrow. So whoever's points, that guy, that's the most dangerous spot there. That's where everybody targets in on that guy. Point. It's where the devil targets in on. So here at Westside, and what I see in Scripture, is that leadership is relational, not promotion. You're not a leader because you're appointed a leader. You're a leader because you've already become a leader, because you have a sphere of influence around you and people are already following you. Some of you are leaders and not appointed leaders or have been tagged as leaders, but you're an influencer. That's leadership. And God put that on you. And use it wisely. Because you could use it to really screw up things. That kind of leader, that kind of promotion, leadership by promotion. James 3:1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Third type of leader is the servant of all. What's wrong with that? Jesus was a servant, and I'm following Jesus' example. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:1, called to be an apostle. A servant, yes. But we're servants of Jesus, not servants of the people. Who called Paul? Servant of Jesus Christ. sometimes we view leadership as my job is to serve the people and answer to the people. No, it's not quite right. It's a little twist. My job is to serve Jesus by loving the people. How do I serve Jesus? By loving the people. Who am I serving? Not the people. I'm serving Jesus. Yeah. If you're serving the people, you have to answer to them and follow their every desire and their every whim. Does that make sense? All right. And number four, servant or leadership by being Mr. Nice Guy. Mr. Nice Guy. Girls, you're off the hook because I've never heard of Mr. Nice Gal. It's Mr. Nice Guy. Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Sometimes we are so nice to people that we are nicer than Jesus. You know, some people said Jesus wasn't nice. How about the guy that was by the pool at Bethesda Jesus healed him. How about the guy sitting by the gate where Peter and John went by? Where everybody in Jerusalem goes in and out. Jesus must have gone in and out of that gate who knows how many times. But it says that guy was sitting there for 40 years. And then Peter and John come along and they stop and they heal the guy. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Why didn't Jesus heal that guy if he was so nice? Why did Jesus go down the healing line, heal everybody, and then turn around and say, I got to go somewhere else to another place that needs me too? What if you were next in line? We look through the eyes of humanity instead of through the eyes of eternity. So Jesus solved that problem. He goes, I only do what my Father tells me. If you want to solve that problem, do what your Father tells you. And if you want to solve that problem, learn how to hear His voice. And if you want to solve that problem, learn how to obey. Because when He does speak to you, you better obey. It's not, when God speaks, it's not time to consider it. It's time to obey. All right? Hezekiah was a good guy, a good king. Says in 2 Kings, he removed the pagan shrine, smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. That's the whole teaching. Moses put up the snake, the bronze serpent. Jesus referred to it in John 3 as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the people sinned. The snakes came, bit them. They died. Moses cried out to God. He put up a bronze serpent on a pole. If you just looked at it, then you didn't die, and the plague was stopped. So they kept that snake on the pole, which was life and revelation to people, and then 400 years later, people are worshiping it and offering sacrifices to the snake. And Hezekiah smashed it, and they go, that is our tradition. We've been doing that since our great-great-great-grandfather got saved by that snake. No, it was Jesus. And we have some things that are so sacred to us. Some of our traditions. And traditions can be okay. They're either biblical, which means we're supposed to do it, or they're unbiblical, which means the Bible says don't do that, or they're abiblical, it just means it's not mentioned in the Bible. As long as it doesn't come against the kingdom of God or the teaching of God, then keep it. But sometimes we're so kind for... Here's a good example. Westside is one of the most loving, kind churches I've ever been at. So somebody, God's dealing with them. Occasionally, somebody comes up and they're just crying up here. It's between them and God. They're repenting or something. And a bunch of people start surrounding them. Actually, right now, they need to deal with God. They don't need the Holy Ghost massage on the back. Oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. They need to do business with God. And our mercy takes over and intervenes with what God is trying to do. Does that make sense? So, all right, back to unlearn and relearn. Leaders are generally too busy as a result of wrong models in ministry. There's so much busyness, committees, just everything. It takes forever to get things done. and it just causes so much extra. Leaders need time to wait on God. That's where we need to. And I want to tell you, I've said it several times in the last month, but I'll keep saying it. If you want to count for Jesus, it's going to take time alone with him. It's going to take you going to the next level in intimacy with God. Friendship, close personal time with God. Which means you're going to have to cut out some stuff. It's not bad, it's good, but this whole thing about simplifying, you don't have time to do everything, every good thing. You only have time to do the best things. Intimacy with God is an ongoing word to us as a church. How do we find time to wait on God? D. Number one, prioritize your life. Just write Matthew 6:33 down there. Seek first the kingdom of God. If you don't know what your priorities are, his kingdom is first. You can sort the rest out. Some people say family first. It's true and not true. If your family is in conjunction with the kingdom call on your life, then yes. But you don't forsake everything else for that. You guard and protect yourself. It means you're accountable. You have friends praying for you. You're open. You share things. Number three, you understand the priesthood of all believers. You can't do it all. Did I take out the extra the? No, I think we fixed it on your notes. You're not the Messiah. Under number three. Understand the priesthood of all believers. You don't have to do everything. We have a whole army of people here that can do their part. And if everybody is hearing from God and obeying what God tells them, you don't have to be over busy because we'll all be doing it. Does that make sense? Number two, guard, protect yourself. So I kind of flew over this. In E, the last one here we're going to close is, remember the people catch what you have, not what you say you have. If you have chicken pops, and someone comes along and say, what do you got? I could say, I got measles. They're not going to catch measles. They're going to catch what you got. All right? People are going to catch what you have. And so whole, healthy leaders, that's God's plan. It's God's desires to share the load, spread the load among the leaders. We have a big job, Westside. We have a big job before us, and it's going to require faithfulness, and it's going to require a lot of these things, simplification. But sometimes we just want to hold on to our life. We go, okay, I believe all that stuff, but I don't want to do it. God's looking for people that say, I'm all in for you, Jesus. I'm leaving my nets and my Father and immediately following Jesus. Wow. Those are the guys that turn the world upside down. Amen. I think that God has a call on us to continue moving forward, continue impacting this region and the nations for the world. Amen.